Be reading in Job chapter 40, verses 6 to 14. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, Gird up thy loins now like a man. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Wilt thou also disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold every one that is proud, and abase him. Look on every one that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces in secret. Then will I also confess unto thee that thine own right hand can save thee. Will you pray with me? Fathers, we come together this morning, Lord, pray your blessings on the reading of your word. Pray you fill us with a desire to share this word with others, Lord. We ask forgiveness of our sins. Lord, we ask strength in our lives. We ask that you fill us with the hope of tomorrow. Someday, Lord, we'll enter that kingdom with you. In thy name we pray. Amen. You know, we left Job in a mess last week. He is being grilled by God. This week, I think we're going to finish the book of Job. I thought that 3 weeks ago, so we'll move right along. A couple things I want to bring up to you. You know, as I told you earlier, we've seen the Holy Spirit moving tremendously in the last 2 weeks, and you can look around you and see the result. A lot of people not here today. When God moves, Satan attacks. And so we as a church have to be faithful and true that we pray constantly that God's blessing and protection is upon us. And as I really look at the book of Job, and I think, Lord, your movement on us is never something we do. It's always by thy divine will that your Holy Spirit moves upon us. But why the book of Job? And, you know, as I thought about it this week, Job has brought us back to some real basics. And that is man's concept of God. I think every one of us in the book of Job have had to realize that we've distorted the image of God, probably in our lives a great deal. And the book of Job, especially the last 2 weeks as God speaking, has brought us a realization that our image of God is not necessarily the image of true God. That sometimes this old world teaches, well, there was a different God in the Old Testament than the New Testament. Not true, same God. That we sometimes get so far out in left field with our perception of God, because perception equals reality to most people, that we lose who he really is. And in this book, you have to face that he's a mighty God. You can't, unless you ignore the book, you can't get away from the fact that he's a true and mighty God. And that our obligation is to let this world know who our God is. And Job, poor Job, is the one that was brought as an example that many might see who the true God is. This book is in the Bible for an absolute purpose. Folks, it's not just a book of history. It's a book of truth and reality. Because many are suffering all the time. There's never a time that someone in this little church isn't suffering from either physical or emotional needs. And this world is such an imperfect place that you and I have to rejoice that we serve a perfect God. If we didn't have a perfect God, we would have no hope. The spreading of God's word is so important for us to be a part of. You know, this morning, Pablo's sitting back here. We haven't seen him since he was 9 years old. He's 15 now. All of you remember when he got hit by the car on his bicycle? And he's moved to Cuesta since then. We haven't seen him in years. And it's a joy to see those who are founded in the Word of God. In fact, we even got to baptize you, my buddy, to see him grow and see him back. You know, we heard a testimony. Warren and Ben and I went to a Gideon's dinner Friday night. And they once a year have a pastor's dinner where they bring the pastors in and treat us like kings. We had grilled salmon. We had prime rib. And we had some kind of chicken. I didn't get to the chicken. What a meal it was. I mean, it was just as good as it gets. It was over at the Sagebrush Convention Center. And they played a testimony, a video testimony of a lady from Georgia. And I have to share this with you because I want you to get the impact of what little act of sharing God's word can mean to so many people in their lives. This lady grew up in a family where all her brothers and sisters, her mother and father, and her grandparents were all atheists. They had never been to church. 1974, at age 14, she had never been in a church. Her mother was an artist and traveled to many shows. And at age 14, 1974, they went to a town and they stayed in a motel there. And her mother was going out to get something to eat and asked her if she wanted to go. She says, "No, Mom, I'm not feeling good. I'll stay in the room." So as she sat in the room waiting on her mother, she opened the drawer to her nightstand and there was a little red Gideon's Bible in there. And she sat down and started reading it from page 1, Genesis 1. And started reading it while her mother was gone. Well, her mom got back and she hid the Bible. So the next day they checked out and she stole the little red Gideon's Bible. She says she found out since they wasn't stealing, they wanted you to have them. But at that point she was stealing the little red Gideon's Bible. So she packed that Gideon's Bible up and took it with her. This was when she was 14. When she was a senior in high school at age 18, after reading this Bible, she had finally just got to the New Testament and worked her way to the book of Acts. And as she read the book of Acts, she says, "God, if you're really there, nobody in my family believes you are, but if you're really there, I need you to show me." Nothing happened. So she packed up that fall to go off to college. And when she was packing, she could figure no way to pack that Bible without her mom seeing it. And the family being atheists, she didn't want her mom to even know she still had that little red Bible, so she left it at home. She went off to college. And as she got into college, the girl across the hall from her turned out to be a Christian and spent the next several months witnessing to her, sharing her word, sharing the word of God with her. And as time went on, she finally accepted the Lord as her Savior when she was between 18 and 19 years old. Between that time in 74 and when she made this video last year, every member of her family had become Christians, with the exception of her mother and her brother, from her testimony. Well, 5 years ago, her mother was diagnosed with terminal cancer, and she went home to visit with her mom. As she visited with her mother says, "Honey, I hope I've been a good mother to you. I know our beliefs are different, but I hope I've been a good mother to you." And she says, "Mom, you've been great. I just wish I could explain the Bible to you." And she told her the story of the Good Samaritan, how it wasn't about religion or religious leaders, it was about love. And she says, "Gosh, Mom, I wish I just had a Bible here to show you this story." And her mom says, "Well, if you go upstairs and look in the top of the closet, there's some little red Bible there. I have no clue where it came from." So she went up, and there was that little red Gideon's Bible she had stolen so many years before. She read it to her mother. She read the story to her. And within a very short period of time, her mother became a Christian. All because a group of men in 1899 made a decision to take Bibles to the world. Now, you and I can't take Bibles to the world, but you and I can leave the Word of God every place we go. We can have the same impact as that little red Gideon's Bible did. We can tell about our God that we learned about in Job, and we can leave that impression with someone. And guys, it may never come to bear fruit while you're there. But it doesn't matter when a person's saved. What matters is that they are saved. We need no credit or glory. What we need is a desire to tell about this God to the world, that someone might take that word of God and carry it to someone else. Now, everybody in a family of atheists who had never been to church were saved because of a little Bible left in a hotel room. That's amazing. But it's not really amazing if you understand how big this God is. If you just do what he asks. Now let's go back here and talk a little about this big God. Starting in verse 6, chapter 40, as we read, God again is talking to Job out of the whirlwind. Man, Job has said, I'm sorry. He's tried everything he can to get God to understand that he really didn't mean it. And God says, gird up thy loins, verse 7. Like a man, I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. Same thing he said to him back in chapter 38 when he started. Job, I'm not through with you yet. I have some more things to bring to you. Now what God does from verse 8 to 14 is ask Job, if you can do a better job than I do, then do it, Job. Let me give you a job description. Verse 8. Wilt thou disannul my judgment? Wilt thou condemn me that thou mayest be righteous? Hast thou an arm like God? Or canst thou thunder with a voice like him? Deck thyself or clothe thyself with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty. Cast abroad the rage of thy wrath, and behold, everyone that is proud, abase him. Look on everyone that is proud, and bring him low, and tread down the wicked in their place. Hide them in the dust together, and bind their faces. Then will I, and this is God saying to Job, then will I also confess unto you that you can save yourself. In other words, Job, you know how dads, when your kid's little, you're kind of showing off a little bit, you'll pop the muscle up, do it like that. That's kind of what God's doing to Job here. See this, Job? You don't want to mess with me. Can you thunder your voice? Can you imagine God? I mean, all the sounds that are in nature, the sound of a thunder when it hits real close, when lightning strikes close by, and that roar that fills the air. Can you imagine having God standing there in front of you and boom this out at you? Can you thunder like my voice? Job, can you look out upon this world and take those who are proud? Now, there's a hidden warning here to Job. Job, God's dealing a little pride in Job's life. Can you take the proud and bring them down to nothing? Can you make them, Job, do what you tell them? Job, can you cast them to the ground? Can you hide their face? Job, are you able to do what I'm able to do? If you're mad, Job, in verse 11, can you cast abroad the rage, your rage? Job, do you really know who you're talking to? Now, what I get out of this part is God has just given him 2.5 chapters of description of himself in nature. And I think this is kind of like, again, when we're talking to our children and we're bringing a point across to them and we're speaking to them as parents, but we got to emphasize because we don't want them to forget, because you know how kids will stand there and go like this. Well, God's, as a parent here, is saying, Job, I'm going to emphasize to you so you don't forget how big I am. Then God goes into a description of the animal kingdom, and I want you to take a couple of things. Well, we're going to start in verse 15 here in just a minute. God has set Job up to pay attention. That's what he's done. You know how sometimes you ever been in church where the pastor hit the pulpit? Wakes you right up. Ruins a good nap. Bad part is if you jump. And then everybody knows you were asleep. But God just slapped the pulpit. God just said, listen up, little man. Verse 15. Behold now, behemoth, which I made with thee. He eateth grass as an ox. Now, what he said, the behemoth, most Bible commentators believe this is a description of a hippopotamus. But if you look in the Hebrew, the word behemoth means beasts, plural. It doesn't mean singular. So within this, you may draw a visual picture of a hippopotamus, but God was emphasizing the power of the animal kingdom here. You're going to see a talk to him. And he says in 15, which I made with thee. In other words, God's saying, Job, look at, and we'll use hippopotamus for our illustration, but I want you to remember that's not a good definition of behemoth. Job, I made that big guy over there, and I made you. Job, do you think you could handle him? Do you think you're man enough to take that guy on? 16, lo now, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his stones are wrapped together. His bones are as strong as pieces of brass. His bones are like bars of iron. He is the chief of the ways of God. He that made him can make his sword to approach unto him. Surely the mountains bring him forth food where all the beasts of the field play. He lieth under the shady trees in the covert of the reed and fens. The shady trees cover him with their shadows. The willows of the brook compass him about. Behold, he drinketh up a river and hasteth not. He trusteth that he can draw up Jordan into his mouth. He taketh it with his eyes. His nose pierceth through snares. Now the beast that God's describing here is an animal that's said to be, he is so massive and brutally strong that he's uncontrollable by man. That's what God's trying to give his scripture. He says, who can draw a sword against him? In other words, God is saying, Job, I'm the only one that can control that animal. And that's just one part of my creation. You forget my sovereignty. You forget, Job, that I created you in the same way I created him. Now, Job, I want you to understand, if you can't even control yourself, how would you control that big guy over there? Job, if you don't have the ability for self-discipline, remember who created you and him. I don't believe, Job, you can do it. Chapter 41. Canst thou draw out the Leviathan with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Now God switches to an animal of the water. Again, most commentators say the Leviathan is representative of an alligator or a crocodile. I think he's a lot more than that. If we went into detail, we see description of fire from his mouth and smoke from his nostrils. We'll read part of this, but not all of it as we go through this today. What I want you to understand is God is trying to say, and I would like every person in the church to get this right now, as if he was speaking to us. When we stand before God, we must stand in awe of what he's done. This word Leviathan here actually in the Hebrew would mean a coiled serpent or dragon-type beast, a beast that's beyond description. And again, commentators try to go with the alligator or the crocodile in this, and I don't see it works. But we will, so you can have a mental picture, think of a super big crocodile in your mind and a super big hippopotamus over there, okay? And we'll roll with what the scholars tell me I should roll with because I don't have anything better to put in there. But the fact of the matter is, here's a beast of the sea that comes from the deep. And this beast is huge. And God says to Job, and you got to kind of get this in your mind. Mentor's a fisherman, Bob's a fisherman. How many other fishermen we got in here? Okay. What would it be like if you're out there trying to catch some trout and you hooked a crocodile? How would you feel about that? You'd go home, you'd get in bed, put your head under the pillow, right? Pull the covers over your head. It would be a scary thing. And God says, Job, can you draw him out with a hook? Can you get him? You know, we tend to brag if we get us a nice... I'm not a trout fisherman. I like things like catfish. I like them bottom feeders. I'm nasty fish because they taste so good when you eat them. And you catch those big old huge catfish. And God's saying, Job, multiply what you're capable of handling 1,000 times. can you draw him out with a hook? Now, we have to know that God is speaking of a real animal here, or Job would have no mental picture. So there was something that fit this description. Verse 2 says, canst thou put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Old-fashioned stringer. When they went fishing, they just took a thorn branch and used the thorns to hook the fish. That's what they use for a stringer. 3, will he make supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Thou like this. Bob, is the crocodile going to talk nice to you? Probably not. Bob, is he going to speak soft words to you? Is he going to come up and lick your cheek and say, Bob, I love you? It's kind of what God's saying here. Job, is that croc scared enough of you that he'll behave himself? For will he make a covenant with you? 5, wilt thou play with him as with a bird? Or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Can you just picture, if you will, Robert over here playing fetch in his backyard with a crocodile? Bringing him in to Sandy, saying, Sandy, we need to feed our baby. Wouldn't work, huh? 6, shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Canst thou fill his skin with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even at the sight of him? In other words, don't man fall in terror at the sight of him? 10. None is so fierce that dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand before me? Who hath prevented me that I should repay him? Whatsoever is under the whole heaven is mine. Wow. 10. None is so fierce they dare stir him up. If you can't deal with a crocodile, Job, how in the world are you going to deal with me? That's what God is saying to him here. How can you stand up to me, Job? I can show you things I created. You know, in philosophy they teach that the creation is always, or the creator is always greater than the creation. That's one of the bases of study. Much philosophical debate has gone into a comparison of creation and creator. And God is emphasizing the point here that if I made it, I'm bigger than it is. I don't know that if you look at a father who has a son that's bigger than him, the dad is still in control. Doesn't matter how big the child is. You know, when my son was about 17, we would always box when we were together. We had a couple sets of boxing gloves. And we would get together and box. And at about 17, I came to the point I had to hurt my son to stop him. He was going to whoop me. So I had to hit him hard enough to put him down. And that's the last time we ever boxed. Because come to realization that you got to be smart enough to know when you're going to get hurt. And that's what God's trying to say to Job. Job, you're going to get hurt if you keep messing with me. You've gone through some suffering and anguish, Job. And I love you, Job. And I want to help you, Job. But Job, you need to be aware of who I really am. We're going to move to 42 in Job's repentance, but I want to throw some symbolism out here on you. I believe that God probably is showing some symbolism to Job because if we went to Revelation 13, we'd see a couple of beasts. We'd see one coming up from the earth and one from the sea. And I believe we can see evil representative in these two beasts here. And God talking to Job. A symbolism about the end times. About the Antichrist that's coming. And we're not going to go into that this morning. But we do know that the Antichrist seizes control of the world by ruling over those who are prideful. And so go to verse 34 in chapter 41. He beholdeth, again, this is completing the description of the Leviathan. He beholdeth all high things. He is a king over all the children of pride. You know, God is closing out now on this issue of pride. And I think we need to get a lesson from it before we go into chapter 42. We studied in Sunday school, and it's a great verse this morning, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Ask man why he thinks he's anything, if everything he is was given to him. Sadly, we become caught up sometimes in what we accomplish. And realize this, that our success is based truly upon how hard we work. But who gave us the ability to work? Who gave us the minds capable of coming up with ideas? Who gave us the strength to complete our task? Well, how can we be prideful when all of that came from God? How can we do it? Paul said to the church at Corinth, "What are you compared to somebody else?" Sometimes, though, we hold ourselves up to be something special. Sadly, many of my counterparts in the pulpit get caught up in that. You know, a pastor usually follows one of three things. And when I say pastor, I mean ministers, ministerial leaders in a church. It may be the pastor, it may be a youth minister, it may be the music leader. It'll follow one of three things. Pride, money, or sex will be one of the three things that take them down. Pride is the basis of every sin in the Bible. Pride is. And we have to be careful with pride. You know, a story told of a church that gave their pastor a medal of humility. But then they took it away from him because he wore it. We have to be careful that we don't become proud in how humble we are. Sometimes our humility itself is a prideful thing. God is trying to impress upon Job. Job, compared to me, man is nothing. You know, there was a violinist, Niccolo Paganini, was one of the most renowned violinists in the world. And he was able to, on the G string of a violin, go three octaves higher than anybody else could. In fact, in concert, he would strap a small knife in his wrist, and as he played the violin, he would cut a string and continue on three, cut a string and continue with two, cut a string and end up finishing a whole concert with one string on a violin, the G string. He wrote great works of music based on the concert of the fourth string was the name of it. The man was known throughout the world what he could do with one string on a violin. Folks, sometimes in our pride, we must let God trim away those things that aren't absolutely necessary. Would a violin sound better with four strings? I guess it would. But one string still maintained the rhythm and tune. Sometimes God needs to trim away the excess, even if it sounds good, and take us down to that last string. Take us down to, because He can play such a beautiful tune in our lives with the bare basics. And sometimes pride is like that. We have to let God take those things from us that are superficial and get them out of the way. We have to let God trim us down to the bare basics. We have to be excited that God loves us enough He doesn't just cut the fourth string. What a God we serve. Chapter 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from Thee." In other words, God, I know You can do everything, and that even my thoughts, You know what they are. Is that scary? You know, I live with the understanding, conscious understanding, that God sees everything I do. All of us here, everybody understand that? But how many times do you realize that He even knows what you're thinking? That's one I don't like to dwell on. Now, I want Him listening to my wife's thoughts, because when she's mad, I want Him to tell me, hey, you better go out in the garage. But God hears what we think before we express it. And that intimidates me quite a bit, because it's very hard to think the right thing with the influences that are in this world. You know, Carmelita and I last night, we finished watching the 1959 classic Ben-Hur with Charlton Heston. I was amazed. I always thought Charlton Heston was Moses, but I found out last night he was Ben-Hur. No gratuitous sex in the whole movie. No nudity. Not even one curse word. And it lasted 5 hours. Can you imagine being able to make a 5-hour movie without cursing or having nudity or sex scenes and people staying in there and watching it? Isn't that amazing? We can't get through a 1-hour soap on TV without somebody being in bed. It's an amazing thing that God knows what we think, and we expose ourselves to this world and let this world put thoughts in our head. And it takes us off in a fantasy world. That so intimidates me. You know, I got an opportunity to play golf in Albuquerque this week. Carmelita and I went up for 3 days, I guess it was, and just loafed. Played a game of golf, and I played with a guy who was 2 or 3 years older than me. And he had the ugliest golf swing I've ever seen. And he parred every hole, mentor. Every hole. Now, if God was listening to what I was thinking about that guy, I'm in some trouble, because I wasn't happy with him at all. We got to be careful how this world and the influence of this world makes us think. Because Job's telling God, I know that no thought can be held back from you. Verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Wow. You can hear excitement building in Job's voice, because he knows that God is now through chewing him out, and Job is excited. He's seeing things he's never seen before. Things too wonderful for me that I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, I will speak, I will demand of thee, and declare it down to thee. Verse 5, chapter 42. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Do you know the day you were saved, you saw God? That's the day you moved past the point of hearing about Him and you saw Him. See, Job didn't see a physical representation of God. He saw God in the whirlwind. Job couldn't see God and live. But now he says, God, always before, I've heard of you. In other words, back in chapter 1, where it says Job gave offerings, burnt offerings for his kids, that he was such a great guy and all, you know why he did of it? He did it because he was afraid of God. He had heard of God. Now he's going to do things because he knows God. What a step that is in our lives when we go past the point of just knowing about Him, and He could take hold of Him because we have seen Him. That we have a picture in our minds that won't let us down. That we have a God who's personal to us. You know, we serve such a personal God. The Bible tells us He counts that He knows every hair on our head. Now that's an amazing thing. That we are so personally related to our God that He's aware of every hair on our head. Ben, how many hairs are on Lavender's head? You forgot, huh? Steve, how many on Esteban's head? But your parents, your fathers, don't you love your kids? Why don't you know how the count is of the hair on their heads? Now, Steve's dad could have counted his pretty easy, but it's rough. A parent that is so closely related to their child that they know the hairs on their head, is that not an amazing thing? Even a mother holding a newborn child, that moment of bonding with them, that there's no more precious time in the world. That mother doesn't know how many hairs are on her child's head. Only God is a parent that loves that much. Don't you just feel the warmth of His love in your life when you think about that? That He cares enough to keep that close a track of you? It's a good thing, because He's there to protect you. And Job says, now I have seen you. Now in verse 7, God gets on to those buddies of Job. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks, 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and what? And my servant Job shall pray for you. Wow. How would you like it if the person you give a whole bunch of advice to and just hammer them when they're down, all of a sudden God says, I want you to go get on your knees in front of them and let them pray for you. Talk about a moment of total humiliation. All three of these guys have heard God's voice, and they're probably over here in the corner while God's talking to Job thinking, man, I'm glad it's him and not me that's getting this. And God says, come here. Come here. I want you to go to Job, the same guy you've been giving all the bad advice to, and ask him to pray for you. Bring a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, that ye might have not spoken to me the right thing, the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Job has repented. Now I'm going to tell you the reason why these guys need to go to Job. Job became aware of how wrong he was through his encounter with God. And because of that awareness, Job turned from his way. You know, there's a town in Canada built in the 60s called Wabush, Canada. It was built in the 60s as a little town for the mining community. No roads. You could only get there by a railroad or an airplane. There were no roads in it until 1980. 1980, they built a road into this little town, Wabush. And it's the only road in, and it ends at the city limit. And to leave Wabush, you have to turn around and go back out the same road you came in. There's no other way out. Well, that's repentance. God expects us, when we've walked ourselves into a messed up life, He expects us to turn around, because the only way out is to turn around. You can't keep going in the way you're going. And that's what Job figured out. And because he repented and changed, God's now saying to his friends, I'll accept Job's prayer for you, because he's repenting. Now, what's that mean to you and I? It means that we pray for one another. You know, my wife asked me at one point, she said, on Wednesday nights when we go pray together, is it wrong that we're repeating the same prayer? And it's an honest question. And my answer to her was this. You know, in a room full of people praying, some are going to be in fellowship with God and some aren't. So let's everybody pray that that prayer gets through. Folks, there's people in this church, Dee, who's not here, is still recovering from her surgery. When I'm sick, I want her praying for me. I do. She's the first person I want to know. I'm not taking away from any of the rest of you. I covet your prayers. But that lady's a prayer warrior. Because Dee is a humble person. Has given her life to the Lord and lives in the way she lives her belief. We as a church do a lot of prayer chains. Sometimes they're serious things. Sometimes they're minor things. Do you know what? We're going to keep doing them. Because I want you praying for me. And I want an opportunity to pray for you. And that's what brothers and sisters do for one another. They pray. If you don't have time in your life to pray for me, you're not real close to me. You know that? If I don't have time to pray for you, then doesn't that probably means you don't mean a lot to me. Really brings it home that these guys who were out of fellowship with God needed the prayer of someone who was in fellowship with God. That should say a lot to us. James tells us that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That when you're in trouble and you can't get your life right, ask Christians to pray for you because their fervent prayer will bring much result. And in this little church, we've been blessed. We've seen people healed of vile disease. We've seen things come upon people and happen to people. And you know what? We've seen a lot of prayers that we don't know how God's going to answer them. We haven't seen the answer yet. But our obligation is that we are to get our lives right with God as Job did so that we can pray for one another when we need it. Now I'm going to wind down with a paraphrase of the last of this passage in chapter 42 here, Job, because we're done with Job. Job, God gives Job back twice what he had of everything except his children. Gives him 7 sons and 3 daughters, which is what he had. Everything else he doubled, so evidently his marriage made it. And him and his wife had 10 more kids. That tells us that Job, it tells us he lived 140 years after this, so we don't know his total age, over 200 years old. And what's amazing, I think, is a real neat lesson. When he gave him his kids back, you remember in chapter 1, all the emphasis was on the sons. They invited the daughters to their birthday party. At the end, it talks about the daughters and the names God gave them. And it meant adornment, love, and cassia was a sweet-smelling scent. But God taught Job a lot. He taught him, Job, you have to know me before you talk about me. Job, serving me is not ritual. Serving me is love. Job, you were a good man, but that didn't mean you knew me as God. And it says Job's friends all came over and they gave him money and poured out blessings on him and celebrated with him that all his trials were over. Fellowship. If you go to Acts chapter 2, don't turn there. Acts 2, 41 to about 45 or so. It's talking about the New Testament church. Peter had went out and preached. And when he preached, it said they received the word that Peter preached. In other words, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Step 2 is they were baptized. 3 is that they had fellowship together. 4 is they remained faithful in the apostles' doctrine. We're taught fellowship as a body of believers, folks. Fellowship is a wonderful thing. I can honestly say there are times I believe more is accomplished at the potluck after church than it's with me preaching in front of the church. Don't say amen, okay? Fellowship is important. And I am so proud of this little church because I know that when one in here hurts, you all hurt with them. When one is happy, their others are happy for them. That's what fellowship's about. I think you could ask Albert if he didn't feel the love and prayers of this church over the last month as he's recovered and gone through surgery. I think you can talk to anybody in here who's gone through the experience. Mentor went through surgery a year ago. Many of you have been sick or ill. Some of us in here have gone through bouts of cancer. It is very important that we hold one another up. It is very, very important. Now, I learned a lesson, though, on telling people I'm going to pray for them, all right? You know how you do that? I'm going to pray for you. Sherry's looking for a house. And a couple weeks ago, she's telling me about a house. I said, I'm going to pray for you. She says, if I don't get it, I'm going to come back and ask you about your prayer. She didn't get the house. So what I told her, she says, well, I didn't have time, so I had Bob pray for you. No. We hold one another up. We lift each other up. We celebrate together. We suffer together. If we can do that, God will honor the work of this church and this little community. Please stand. Just a moment, we're going to sing a song. Do we have an exciting song? What are we singing? Okay. We're going to sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, but Brian's going to perk it up. So I want you to be happy this morning. I want you to be excited about following Jesus, okay? Today, take with you this thought. God is there, and all He wants you to do is acknowledge His presence. He wants you to say in your heart, I heard about you, now I have seen you. He wants you to hold one another up in prayer and love and fellowship. He wants you to hurt with one another. He wants all of us to be a reflection of the repentant Job. That's what we should strive for. We should turn and walk back from our sin. Bow your heads, close your eyes. Father God, Lord, thank you for this wonderful book and how it's, in my own personal life, brought me such a new awareness of how big you are. Lord, I just thank you that your scriptures are so alive. Now, Father, you inspired the writing of those things you knew we would need that apply to every aspect of our lives. Lord, I pray for those who aren't at church today because Satan got a hold of them, Lord, and convinced them to stay home. Or, Lord, I pray for those who are ill or can't make it. I understand that, Father. Lord, more than anything, I just pray that you take this church, bind us together, take us into bondage to your service, Lord, that we truly do what you want. Forgive us of our sins, dear Lord. May we repent of our sins. In thy name we pray. Amen. It's in the